You're listening to the Encounter Podcast, featuring my latest messages and teachings. Don't forget to subscribe. The Encounter Podcast. Encounter the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I'm finishing now my two-part series, 8 Myths About Speaking in Tongues. If you've been lied to and told that the spiritual gifts or speaking in tongues aren't for today, then I want to show you what the Bible teaches. And once we look to the Word of God for the final answer, that ends the debate. Now, I don't believe that we should demonize those who misinterpret the Scripture. I think that many people are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. But they're still my brother. They're still my sister in Christ. Just because someone has misinterpreted the Bible and believes that the spiritual gifts are no longer in operation doesn't mean that they're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus. It doesn't mean that they don't want to follow Christ. It simply means that they misinterpreted the Scripture. And so I don't want to demonize anyone. This isn't my goal to cause division. And I don't think we should go around calling people we disagree with heretics or false prophets. These are areas we can disagree on without having to, how shall I say, step away from the foundations, which are the fundamentals of the faith. Now, I must make this clear. The Word of God is the final authority. It's the final word. So after the Word of God has had its say, there's no debate. It's not really open for that. Either we believe the Word of God or we don't. Either we take what the Word of God says or we don't. And I understand that there are many who enjoy debating or who enjoy showing off how intelligent they think they are or how much knowledge they think they have of the Scripture. And it really is a spirit of pride that people come in when they enjoy doing those things. I understand discussion for discussion's sake, but I think we should do away with that spiritual pride. We should humble ourselves, come to the Word of God, and treat it as the final authority that it is. So I'm going to give you a word here. The word is cessationist. And a cessationist is someone who believes that the spiritual gifts have ceased to be in operation. Now, this, of course, is an oversimplification. There are different forms of cessationism, and some people apply it to different extremes. But I'm just giving you a very simplified way of looking at this. And again, we could talk about the definitions all day long. But right now, I just want to give you that simple thought, which is that a cessationist is basically someone who believes that the spiritual gifts are no longer in operation. And while I'm applying a label to those who believe these things, again, remember, it's not my goal to demonize these people. Now, it's very difficult, I have to admit this, it's difficult to address a cessationist biblically. That's not because we don't have the Scripture on our side. That's because the arguments that cessationists put forward, the arguments that people who believe that the spiritual gifts have ceased put forward, aren't based in Scripture at all. They literally just pull them out of nowhere and try to sometimes force meaning on Scriptures where there is no meaning that they intended there. They do scriptural gymnastics and really twist things to try to make it say something. So it's very difficult to address that kind of illogical approach. When someone just asserts something and holds that belief for no reason whatsoever, no matter what you show them in Scripture, it's very difficult for them to change their minds. And that is hard to do. It's very difficult to get someone to change their minds because they have difficulty humbling themselves, admitting that they were wrong. And this is why it can be a challenge addressing the cessationist. But remember, they have no scriptural basis whatsoever. The evidence for spiritual gifts and the power of God still being in operation today is overwhelmingly on our side. Those who push these beliefs really have a lot of work ahead of them, and they use, generally speaking, 3 different lines of logic that I've observed. Now, of course, there are several arguments, there are several points they make, but all of them, categorically speaking, fall under one of these 3 lines of logic. Number 1, speculation. So an example of this, they'll say something like, only the early epistles mention the spiritual gifts, but the later ones make no mention of them. So the gifts must have ceased. Or example 2, they'll say something like, Paul the Apostle had poor eyesight. Because God didn't heal him, that demonstrates that the gift of healing and the other gifts along with it have ceased. Now, here's the issue with that sort of reasoning. In order to demonstrate biblically that the spiritual gifts have ceased, you have to be able to point to the Bible verse that tells us so. Otherwise, you're just left with speculation. The biblical evidence is overwhelmingly supportive of the spiritual gifts. It's not even close. So again, you notice here, I'm not using a scripture at this point because the cessationists really just kind of asserts that worldview, and they don't really provide much for it except for that speculation. So I'm simply showing you how they form their beliefs. And one of those is speculation. For example, as I just said, they'll say something like, well, you know, this apostle had poor eyesight, and if the spiritual gifts were still in operation, he would have been healed. Now, this is to say, at least if you follow the line of logic all the way down to its conclusion, that anytime anyone experienced any ailment, that must demonstrate to us that God was therefore no longer working in the miraculous in that period of time. But this, of course, we know is nonsensical. There were seasons to God's working, even from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament. The second line of logic that they follow are arguments from history. Example number one, some of the early church fathers believed that the gifts had ceased, and therefore we should believe the same. And while we honor the church fathers, it's important that we do not idolize the church fathers. The question has never been, what did the early church fathers believe? The question has always been, what does the scripture teach? And even if you could prove that some of the early church fathers believed that the spiritual gifts had ceased or were about to cease, all that proves is that there were cessationists who existed back then too. And all you're proving is that there was a debate about it then as well. Example number two, along the lines of arguments from history, they'll say something like, church history records a decline in the use of spiritual gifts. Now, in order to say something like this, because it's a huge assumption, you would have to have a complete record of the actions that every believer took every day. There are thousands of actions that you and I choose every single week that will never be put in historical record. What you have to actually find is these people saying or teaching very clearly that in fact the spiritual gifts have ceased. And even if you do find that, which is difficult in most cases, you're still left with the point I made just earlier, which is that all you're demonstrating is that there were cessationists who exist back then. And again, the problem is not, or the question I should say, is not what did the early church fathers believe? We honor them. We don't idolize them. They were men too. The question is, what does the scripture actually teach? And we must honor the scripture. The cessationist is being presumptuous when he claims that generations of believers didn't pray in tongues. How on earth could the cessationist know what didn't happen in the early church? To know that, one would have to have a complete record of every life of every believer. A record detailing even daily activity, we don't have that. In fact, to make the claim that a certain Christian figure or group of people certainly didn't pray in tongues, we would need a record of them telling us just that. So anyone who tells you that the early church didn't pray in tongues is making a big assumption. In fact, it's presumptive to make that claim about any believer in history's timeline. Number three, their third line of logic that they follow, and again, I'm still addressing the fifth myth, which is the first one for this portion of the sermon series, I'm still addressing the spiritual gifts are no longer in operation. That's a lie. And I'm showing you the lines of logic that people who believe this follow. Number one, speculation. Number two, arguments from history. And number three, now, that third line of logic, poor biblical interpretation. As I said, the burden of proof rests on the cessationists. They have to show us in the scripture, and this is the challenge here, where in fact does the Bible teach very clearly that right here on history's timeline is where God suddenly stopped interacting with man in a miraculous way? And here, of course, they would often or most likely assert, well, you know, we don't say that God stopped working. We still believe in healing. We just believe that the gift of healing has ceased to be in operation. And this is kind of an interesting way out, but it's still semantics. And the reason they have to retreat to this type of poor argument is because they don't have the foundation to stand on. So when somebody says something like, well, we still believe God moves, we still believe God heals, we still believe God does the miraculous, but we believe that the spiritual gifts have ceased, you have to ask yourself what they actually believe the spiritual gifts were in the first place. They'll say, well, we believe that God still moves, but man no longer wields that power anymore. But who among us actually believes that man ever wielded that power? I certainly don't. Most charismatics certainly don't. We don't believe that man had the control over the gift. Even in the times when it seemed as though men were persuading God to do something, it was always according to his will. So this idea that God still moves but that it's no longer the spiritual gifts in operation is a dodge. Just as God moved, it's really quite simple, just as God moved according to his will through people in the Old Testament and New Testament, so God moves according to his will through people now. The spiritual gifts are no exception to God's sovereignty. Moses, Elijah, Peter, Paul, all of them, even though they may have carried certain spiritual powers, were still subject to the will of God and the sovereignty of God. And the spiritual gifts are no exception to this. So to say that God still moves, but just not in the way that it's described specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is in fact a dodge. All we are saying is that God interacts with us and through us, and it's according to his will and his power, and it always has been, and it always will be. Nothing has changed. So, truthfully, and this is me being honest, this is me being kind here, and I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to attack any individual. I don't attack people, I attack principles and ideas. And these ideas, which are based in religious, faithless thinking, have to be torn down because they are their heresy, their misinterpretation of Scripture, and they must be torn down in favor of what the Bible actually teaches. So truthfully, the best a cessationist can offer is a misapplication or misinterpretation of this portion of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete, but even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. So this is talking about a time when the spiritual gifts will cease to be useful at all. And it tells us, the Scripture does, exactly when this will be. In fact, just keep reading. Don't stop there. That's what you call a proof text, when they just take what they want and apply it. Let's take a look at what the Scripture says in context. That's always important. Let's go down to verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. So, when will the spiritual gifts cease? When I know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. I don't think there's anyone who knows everything completely. Some cessationists might think so, but in fact, the Bible makes it very clear that this is not something that happens until much later. We're talking about eternity. Think about this. Why would we need prophecy when we are personally living in eternity? There's no future. Why would we need healing in a place where there is no sickness? These are the types of questions you have to ask yourself. Of course, the spiritual gifts will cease, but that's not until the other side of eternity. And as we just read, the Scripture makes that 100% clear. Until then, the spiritual gifts are for today. It's not debatable if we allow the Word of God to have the final say. Now I want to move on to myth number 6. Because Jesus didn't pray in tongues, neither should we. Now, it's an assumption, and I think it's a safe assumption, to say that Jesus did not pray in tongues as we understand it today. And again, that is a safe assumption. But the myth that I'm addressing here is not Jesus didn't pray in tongues, because that could be true. In fact, it's likely that it is true that Jesus didn't pray in tongues, and that's what I personally believe. But the myth I'm addressing here is that because Jesus didn't pray in tongues, neither should we. That's, for some reason, because Jesus didn't exercise this spiritual gift, that neither should we. I don't deny that Jesus probably didn't pray in tongues. I deny the lie that because Jesus didn't pray in tongues, we shouldn't. So why didn't Jesus pray in tongues? And again, this is a safe assumption we're making. Why didn't Jesus pray in tongues? The same reason Jesus never shared a testimony of being saved from sin. He was perfect. Praying in tongues supplements my inability to pray. Jesus lacked no ability to pray. Praying in tongues helped me when I don't know what to pray. Jesus always knew what he should pray. Praying in tongues helps me to pray according to God's will. Jesus was God's will in action. Jesus didn't need to pray in tongues because he was already praying perfectly fine. When you and I start praying perfect prayers, then we won't need the gift of tongues. But until then, that's a spiritual gift we must exercise. Myth number 7, you could become demonized if you attempt to pray in tongues. Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. And this is not about the gift of speaking in tongues. I'm going to make that clear. But the principle that we can glean from this portion of Scripture is that if we ask God for the Holy Spirit, He's not going to send something else. And that principle can, of course, apply to the discussion on speaking in tongues. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? I trust not in my ability to receive. I trust in His ability to give. I trust that when I ask the Lord, that I ask my Father in the name of Jesus for a spiritual gift, and He's not going to send a demonic spirit. Consider it more deeply now. Think about the fact that they say you could become demonized, or it's demonic, or it's witchcraft. And I think about it's almost like this conspiracy theory-like mindset, this paranoia. I'm thinking, demonized, really? I mean, at best, it's a gift from God where we can pray in a heavenly language and be edified. At worst, it's another expression. It's another human expression that we give towards God. Would you say that someone could be demonized for humming? That could be some melody that you hum. There's no understanding to it. There's no communication in it. It's just an expression of emotion that we let out. Would you tell someone that crying could make them demonized? That too is an emotional expression. And again, I'm not saying that tongues is only an emotional expression. I'm comparing it to those other emotional expressions in the case that the cessationist would be right, that that's all it ever is. How would that cause someone to become demonized? That I lift a sound to God in worship, that again would be the same as just humming a song. So again, at best, it's a heavenly gift. At worst, it's another expression of worship. It's harmless if it's not truly a gift. Now, of course, we believe, I believe, and the Bible clearly teaches, that it's a spiritual gift. I'm simply trying to demonstrate the fact that even if it wasn't a spiritual gift, which it is, that there's no way it could possibly cause someone to become demonized. That's just paranoia. Finally, myth number 8, you cannot control the gift of tongues. Now, this has been a common talking point where people talk about how God will just give you the gift and it's just going to happen. People who struggle to receive the gift of speaking in tongues believe this. Skeptics believe this, but this is a big lie. Ask yourself this, and I'll simply reference 1 Corinthians 14, the entire chapter. Why would Paul the Apostle devote almost an entire chapter teaching us how to control the spiritual gift if, in fact, the spiritual gift could not be controlled? The Bible teaches that the spiritual gift is, in fact, under our control. All spiritual gifts require some exercise of faith on the part of the one using them. Why would speaking in tongues be any different? So am I saying that speaking in tongues is something that can be taught? No, not necessarily. I can't teach you to see, but I can teach you to observe. I can't teach you to hear, but I could teach you to listen. The spiritual gift is deposited, given by the Holy Spirit, but there are things that we can do to exercise that which He has given us. He's given us the ability to live holy lives. We have to choose to exercise that holiness. He's given us the ability to evangelize, but we have to choose to open our mouths and evangelize. He's given us the ability to pray, but we have to choose to devote the time to prayer. He's given us the ability to pray in tongues, but we must choose to activate our partnership with Him by taking actions of faith to cause that gift to come forward. Thank you for listening to the Encounter Podcast. Don't forget to subscribe. You can help keep the Encounter Podcast on the air by becoming a monthly supporter or making a one-time donation now. To give, just go to davidhernandezministries.com/donate. Until next time, remember, nothing is impossible with God.